Good Saturday morning to everybody, and welcome to the Catholic Cemeteries Association radio show, along with Chris Radlitz, the Director of Family Services of the CCA. I'm Gary Byron. Chris, what's up, brother?
Good morning, Gary. How are you?
I'm doing my best to hang in there over here. You know, it's tough. It's a daily struggle. You know what it's like. You know.
Yeah, I do.
Times are tough.
I feel it myself a little bit.
You know, the stress, the pressures, the, you know, different times. We're trying to acclimate ourselves back into the way things used to be prior to the coronavirus pandemic there. And, you know, it's more than meets the eye. It's a state of mind, and it's going to take a little bit of time. I think we're going to get there. I mean, there's, you know, the weather's nice. You feel the sun, you feel the heat, you know, and you're seeing people without masks, and that's always good. But sometimes people still have a little bit of fear in them and trepidation. I suppose to some extent that's only natural, but it's going to take time. But I think we'll get there.
You know, it's amazing. It's funny you bring that up, because one of the things that I recently have been thinking about is how this return to normalcy is anything but.
That's a great point. Yeah.
When we were living our lives prior to this pandemic, it was just regular life. You didn't think much about it. Everything kind of just went along. You did what you did. You got up in the morning, you went to work, you came back, you know, you had dinner with the family or whatever, and you spent time with the kids on the weekends or in the evenings, and you know, and your life was just kind of rolling along. Now that we went through this difficult time frame for over a year, we've kind of come out of this difficult time frame, and you know what? It's not quite as easy just jumping back into the regular life.
It's a great point.
It's different. It's just different.
Why do you think that is, though, Chris? Why do you think that is? Because I'm in agreement with you, but I haven't figured out why yet.
Well, you know, here I think part of it, you kind of alluded to it in what you were saying. We kind of come to the understanding that, okay, everybody's pretty much been vaccinated who needed to be, wanted to be, et cetera. The level of sickness in the country has dropped dramatically. Mm-hmm. There's no imminent dangers. There's nothing going on that is creating concern anywhere near the level that it was when all this started and progressed throughout the year. So it's kind of a comfort that, okay, things are okay, but everybody kind of, I think, has in the back of their minds the reality of what happened and the understanding that, hey, things are never going to be quite normal because, you know, this can happen again. If it happened once, it can happen again. So maybe we need to be just a little more cautious about how we're living our lives, et cetera. So, you know, is it a bad thing? No, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but I think it's not the open arms welcome return to normalcy that we originally had, because having gone through this, I don't think it's ever going to be normal as it was before.
Well, you say it's not a bad thing, but I don't think it's a good thing neither. And I can't live my life, though, in perpetual fear that there might be another strain of it, and whether it's equal or worse or not as bad or what. I can't live like that. That's not a way that God has wanted us to live our lives. I'm not saying to be naive and to be foolish, but I'm saying you have to live your life as well.
Well, I think I agree completely with you, but I also think that we have to take into consideration the fact that we're humans and every experience we have impacts us in some way. So I'm not sure that it's a question of living in fear. I think it's more just of a cognizance of our frailty as humans.
Yeah,
that, you know, things, you know, look, when we're doing well, and it's human nature to just put yourself on top of the pile and feel like there's nothing you can't beat, there's nothing you can't lick, because, you know, you are who you are, whether you attribute it to yourself, to God-given talents, or to what. Point is, you feel like you're in some level of control. And then we find out that you're not, and that there's so many other factors that impact you that you have literally no control over what can happen to you sometimes. So now, all of a sudden, you to go back to that level where you think you were back in control, our human experience has told us, you know what, that's just not the case. So there's going to be some trepidation, and I think there's going to be a different type of normalcy that returns. And I'm saying some of it is probably for the better, because it helps us understand that we are not the sole masters of our existence. There are other influences, and we have to be cognizant of it. So right. It's not a bad thing overall, okay. But it's different.
What do you say? You want to start maybe this by discussing or telling our audience about the Dignity of Life seminars that are starting up again this month. I know the next one is going to be held in Meriden at the Sacred Heart Cemetery Chapel coming up in a few days on June 9th at 5:30. So, Chris, tell us what the Dignity of Life seminars are all about.
So that's, I'm glad you brought that up. Let me give you some background. First off, Dignity of Life seminars originally were created about 4 years ago as an opportunity for families to come and learn all the things that they just didn't know about, ask a bunch of questions about anything dealing with end-of-life issues in terms of the rites of Christian burial. So historically, we'd bring together someone like myself from the cemeteries, a funeral director, a long-term care specialist, and either a probate judge or an elder care attorney. During that seminar, we would each do a 15 to 20-minute presentation, talk about various aspects of our respective areas of expertise. And throughout that time, people could interrupt and ask questions. And then there's a question and answer period afterwards. There typically was a little bit of layout of some food, et cetera. And everybody walked away historically, and we've done hundreds of them, okay? I mean, we've done hundreds of them. And people were walking away always feeling satisfied that they had actually come to something that was worth their time. They got good information. And when they left, they were better educated and better aware of the things that they might face down the road and that they should probably think about doing some pre-planning to alleviate some of the worries or concerns that they might have had in getting some questions answered, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So that was the original premise, and it was also the way that it pretty much panned out throughout the years that we were doing it. Then, of course, COVID hit, so the whole Dignity of Life seminar concept went out the window because there was no gatherings that were taking place.
Right.
But because things have loosened up, we've decided to kind of dip our toes back into the water and let people know that, okay, we're going to be doing some small group Dignity of Life seminars, no more than 10 people attending at one time, and we're going to do them at different cemeteries. Right now, we chose Sacred Heart, because which is in Meriden, as you mentioned, because it has a good-sized chapel, and we can set up chairs, still maintain some social distancing, you know, and have it in a way that it's a comfortable experience for families. Hmm. The food isn't going to be quite as extensive as it used to be. It's going to be some prepackaged stuff, but it's still, you know, it's still worthwhile.
Nice.
And then, of course, the information that you're getting is, I think, is invaluable. So right now we've got it set up that we're doing these kind of almost an open call Dignity of Life seminars that are going to run every other Wednesday in Meriden. And in the future, we'll either be adding more in different locations, or as the churches start to open up and the parishes become a little more comfortable with gatherings, we'll go back to having a lot of them at the parishes within the archdiocese.
Very nice to hear. Very nice. It's something to look forward to.
It's exciting.
To. Yeah, it is.
It's good to get back to get face-to-face with families and help address their concerns and give them an opportunity to get questions answered.
Wonderful. I agree. And that's certainly a step in the right direction. I could clearly see why you're excited about this. And a good sign of things to come as well.
Exactly.
I don't know if you remember this. It was a couple of weeks ago. We had started a conversation about the Holy Trinity. I know that's a complicated subject. It's more of a mystery, if anything. But I'd like to begin our show today with a discussion that might help us understand part of that mystery. It's the sign of the cross. And we see this all the time in prayers and everyday life. But it truly represents the Catholic religion in faith. So I guess my first question then pertaining to this, then let's start off with, what is the sign of the cross?
So the sign of the cross, it's something that just about every Christian learns as one of the very first symbols of their faith. It's almost a sacramental that they carry with them throughout their life. Just like we carry around some holy water sometimes, or we'll carry around prayer cards, or we carry, or we wear a crucifix around our neck. That the sign of the cross is one of the very first sacramentals that we learn. So basically, the sign of the cross is nothing more than taking your right hand and touching your forehead with it, mm-hmm. and then coming down to your chest, and then to the front of the left shoulder, and finally the front of the right shoulder. Okay? The sign of the cross, simple in its means of execution, is actually quite complicated in the many different facets that it represents. So it's kind of, it's a great lead into the Holy Trinity, but it's also a very instructive means of understanding our faith a little bit better. Because theoretically, the sign of the cross is a confession of faith. It's almost like the Nicene Creed that we say. It's like a mini version of it. You're professing your belief in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We touch our hand to our forehead, it's in the name of the Father. Mm-hmm. We could touch it to the chest, and in the name of the Son. And then to the left and to the right shoulders, left and right shoulders, it's in the name of the Holy Spirit. So it's this mini, mini profession of faith. It's a mark of our discipleship, and interestingly enough, it's also an acceptance of suffering. Because as we make the sign of the cross, we're always reminded that Christ suffered for us on the cross. It's also a victory against the devil, because it helps us eliminate some of the self-indulgence in our lives, because we are humbling ourselves by making that sign and professing that there is something greater than us, and we're willing to make that sign publicly. So it's really, it represents the victory of Christ over death. And in its own way, it's an improvised prayer that helps us ward off evil, to help us bless not only ourselves, but others that are in our proximity, or even at a distance, and in a time of prayer or need. So yeah. That's kind of a long-winded answer.
No.
I think it's an invaluable sign of our faith, and I think that every Christian feels very, very positive every time they make the sign of the cross.
Certainly do. I know I do. And I usually, or I shouldn't say usually, I always end every prayer with that. I often begin a prayer with it, but I always end my prayer with that.
That's a beautiful way to acknowledge your Christian Catholic faith, as well as acknowledge that we are one with Christ.
Yes, but there's also times when, if I'm not praying, that I will just perform the sign of the cross, you know. If I'm driving down a highway and a car nearly hits me, and I'm like, "Woo!" I'll do the sign of the cross. Good Lord was looking out over me for that, on that one. You know, it's not really a prayer, but it's, you know.
As I said earlier, during time of need, when we recognize, you know, a blessing, being able to do the sign of the cross is a quick acknowledgement. And I mean, I know for me, I don't do the sign of the cross that often, but I'm always saying thank you. You know, like, oh, hey, thank you, Lord. You know, you helped me avoid something. And I like the sign of the cross, but I tend to pray more verbally than I do use the sign, even though I do it quite frequently.
Hmm. Okay. Why do Catholics incorporate this into their religious rituals then?
Well, you know, there's a number of reasons I think that the cross has become a symbol for us. You know, every time we make the gesture, we're expressing faith. And every time we make that gesture, we're also experiencing blessings. I think you might have mentioned it earlier. You know, you feel better.
You do.
You feel better when you make the sign of the cross.
I know I do.
And is it, I don't know, is that something that it's been ingrained in us, or is it something that we truly feel? I know for myself, and I'd love to hear your point on it, but for myself, it's a feeling. You know, when I go to church and, you know, the first thing you always do, let us begin you know, as we do, in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that just says it all. Holy smokes, here we are in this blessed place, and boom, we're invoking the Trinity. And it's a feel-good moment.
It is. Boy, that's a great point. Now, whether that was instilled in us or it's just, it is what it is, or it's just the feeling that comes upon us naturally, maybe it's a little bit of both.
I think you're right, because we learn traditions, okay? Traditions don't just happen. We learn traditions. So the tradition of the sign of the cross is something that was taught to us, most likely by our parents, maybe in grade school, if you went to a Catholic school, et cetera. But does that transform us spiritually? You know, I think it does over time, mm-hmm. because every time we make the sign of the cross, we're making ourselves aware of God's presence. And when you make yourself aware of God's presence, you can't help but open yourself to his action in your life. So you kind of say, well, you know, if I'm opening myself up to God being able to work in my life, that's a good thing. And I feel good about that. So you make the sign of the cross and you just feel it. So I don't know.
No, I think you hit it. I think you hit the nail right on the head. Really. It went from Father and Son to the Holy Ghost to Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I know. So like some of the old-time Catholics, you know, they always say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm never quite sure where the term Holy Ghost came from, because our understanding in modern-day existence of ghosts is not necessarily positive. But I think that the reason that that term was chosen is that we experience God the Father, we experience God the Son, and experiencing God the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is a little different, yet all three are the same. So, I don't know. But I kind of like the Holy Spirit myself.
I do. You know, I prefer that as well. Even when I've attended church where they've said the Holy Ghost, which is very infrequent nowadays, but I still do hear it. You know, the old timers, you know, they'll resurrect that. I still prefer the Holy Spirit. Folks, you are listening to the Catholic Cemeteries Association radio show. Along with the Director of Family Services of the CCA, Chris Radlitz, I'm Gary Byron. I guess, Chris, the next question, I guess, is the obvious step in our discussion about the greatest mystery in the Catholic faith, the Holy Trinity. Can you share some insight about this mystery? For example, when we say the Holy Trinity, what exactly are we referring to?
Well, I think that I'd love to answer that question. And if you'll just give me a second, I want to kind of go back just a little bit more to talk about the cross or the sign of the cross, because there's a couple of things there that I think are important to get out. Okay. We kind of touched on them, but one in particular. Mm-hmm. You know, when you do the sign of the cross, it's kind of a renewal of baptism for us, okay? We're when we say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it's kind of the same thing that happened to us when we were baptized. Mm-hmm. Because we were blessed with, or I should say anointed with, holy oils and holy water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So every time we do that, it's kind of a renewal of that baptism. And we're asking the Lord every time we do it to renew those baptismal graces. So that, to me, I think is kind of an important aspect of it. The other one is it's also a mark of our discipleship. You know how we go on Ash Wednesday? A lot of people who don't even show up to church periodically, they go to get their ashes. And you know why? It's a mark of discipleship. Even though they may not be, for whatever reason, attending Mass regularly, that's a sign of their discipleship and their union with God, and they feel proud to be able to go get it and put it on their foreheads. That's the same thing. So that's kind of how that the sign of the cross works in that. And it's also part, I mentioned this earlier, about how we recognize that Christ suffered on the cross. So we're making a sign of a cross as an acceptance of any suffering that's going to come our way. More importantly, we know that because of his crucifixion, he joins us in our suffering. He joins us in our suffering as we join in his, and he supports us. So I think that that's a significant truth. You know, St. Paul said that we celebrate our afflictions as members of the body of Christ. And by doing so, we contribute to the Lord's saving work of perfecting the church in holiness. Mm-hmm. And every time we make the sign of a cross, that's what we do. It's that we are We are celebrating our community as members of the body of Christ. And then also, it's kind of a way to ward off evil, which the devil doesn't like anything holy. He doesn't like anything sacramental. So every time you make a sign of the cross, you're kind of helping keep him away, which is always a good thing. So,
wow.
I just wanted to get those in. I just felt that when we talk about that, it's kind of an important aspect.
I'm glad you did.
So, the Trinity. I wish there was a really easy way for me to just say, here it is, and we understand it, and this is it. The Trinity in its simplest form is a fundamental concept within Christianity, and it says that the belief that God is three separate persons, but is still one God. So I'm going to say that again. God is three separate persons, but is still one God. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit, and all three are one. So it's not an easy concept. Part of it, to help us, I guess, kind of understand how we can get to this is, you know, we as Christians believe God is like and who he is. So God is God. You can't get away from that. It's a central part of our Christian worship that it's unidentifiable and incomprehensible. God is something that we are not supposed to be able to fully understand. Because if we did, then he'd just be like another human being. Of course, if you're married, you don't always understand your wife either. But that's, anyway.
Amen to that one.
Yeah. So, which I guess leads me to believe that maybe women are of a higher nature than us. But for another time. It emphasizes that God's very different from human beings. It reflects the ways that we as Christians believe that God encounters us, because he encounters us in a way that typically is supernatural, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through belief, whether it's through feelings. But there's a central element of Christian identity that's associated with God. And that association helps teach us about the vital truths, about our relationship, not only with God, but with each other and the community, the body of Christ. So for God to be, we are looking at God really as purely spiritual experience. So it's a mystery that kind of inspires awe, but it's unfortunately not something that we can understand completely logically. So to kind of unpack it a little further, you know, there's exactly one God. Okay, that's what our Christian teaching and belief is. And there's Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. But yet, there's still exactly one God in three very distinct persons. And each of those persons is God.
Are there any biblical references to the Trinity?
Well, it's interesting that if you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, there's almost none, which you would expect. But there are different means. So when we meet God in the Old Testament, it's primarily God the Father, okay? Mm-hmm. And he is revealed to be the Creator. He's revealed to be Lord. He's revealed to be Father, and he's revealed to be Judge, okay? God the Son lived amongst us, amongst human beings. He was the new Adam. And with that, the new covenants that were made with humanity, love one another, the greatest commandment of all commandments, okay? And then God the Holy Spirit, that's kind of the power of God that fills us with new life and power. That's why it's important that we receive, how it is that we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, how it is we receive the Holy Spirit at confirmation. This is that life-giving power that helps us in our Christian path. So when we talk about the triune God, which is another means of saying the word Trinity, and we talk about what the Bible teaches that we worship only one God. Yet we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet there is still only one God. So it's a puzzle that is difficult to understand. Some people try and make it simple and say, well, you know, it's like a chair with three legs. Chair can't stand, the faith can't stand if you don't have all three legs, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, it's a very simplistic way, but it is humanizing something that is not humanizable. because we have to appreciate that God is supernatural. And we actually don't want a God that we can clearly tag, justify, and explain. Because if we do, then it's kind of just another guy. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, specifically, the Bible in the New Testament, it says, there's a chapter in Matthew, I think, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," right? When we go to church every morning, or every day, or even on Sundays only, there's a point in the, during the Mass, the grace, it's very in the beginning, right? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's directly out of Corinthians, okay? Again, a New Testament relation to that.
Mm-hmm.
So when we try and take this and do it mathematically, it just doesn't work. Because the mystery of the Trinity would be 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, okay? Mm-hmm. Which is kind of nonsensical when you do it mathematically. So that's why logic doesn't necessarily win out. This is where faith in the doctrine of the church becomes so important. Because logically, the Trinity is not a problem that you can solve arithmetically.
Right.
Okay?
Yep.
And all these other ways of trying to explain it really fall very short.
I got you. We've got to wrap
this up. The issue there is, okay, so let me quickly, the issue is God's not like us. Okay? He's a mystery. And as humanity, we have to stand in awe of that God and realize that he can do the things that none of us can, so that it shouldn't be surprising that he can be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet all one God.
If you'd like more information on the Catholic Cemeteries Association, it's very easy to obtain. Simply go to their website at www.ccacem.org. Again, ccacem.org. You can also call them. Area code, oh, actually, it's toll-free. Check this out, 800-505-0080. Let me repeat that for you. 800-505-0080. It is toll-free. Check that out. For Chris Radlitz, the Director of Family Services of the CCA, I'm Gary Byron. Thank you so much for listening to the Catholic Cemeteries Association radio show. Until next Saturday, have a good one, everybody. So long.